So a few weeks ago, hopefully you remember, we started tracing the roots of our faith by looking at the person that the Bible points to as the father of our faith, Abraham. So we've been walking through his life. Remember, Abraham didn't have a Bible to read. He didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a pastor or a life group leader or a children's teacher or a youth leader to help guide him. He was experiencing God and learning what it meant to have faith in God experience by experience. And we get to benefit from looking back at Abraham's life and learning what it means to have faith in God. So far, we've learned that faith isn't what a lot of people think it is. A lot of people think that faith is believing out of nothing. But we learned the first week that's not what faith is. It's not belief out of nothing. It's belief in what God can do, even with nothing. That's what faith is. And then we learned that obstacles don't have to mean the end of our faith. Abraham ran into some serious obstacles to what God had promised him, and he started flailing around trying to work it out for himself, and he learned the lesson that all his working to make it better only made it worse, and what he needed to do and what he learned to do is trust God, and God will not let anything come between his promises and us. And then Abraham learned the third week we talked about this. He learned that obstacles aren't the only things that get in the way of our faith in God. Opportunities can as well. You and I sometimes think that just because there's an opportunity in front of us, we have to jump at it. You got to grab every opportunity. But that's not necessarily the case. And Abraham learned that there were opportunities presented to him. And if he had jumped at them, they would have gotten in between him and God and God's promises. And he learned how to tell the difference between opportunities from God and opportunities that weren't from God, that opportunities from God are always connected to God's promise to not just bless us, but to bless others through us. And if you missed any of those, you can go to our website, or if you just want to re-listen to them, I tell you what's really funny, two things. You can listen to me at double speed and hear how funny I sound. Even worse, my nephew once pointed out to me how I sound if you go to half speed. And look, I've never drank in my life. I don't drink. But I sound drunk if you put me on half speed. I'm sure you don't want to hear that. But you can go to our website and you can listen to those messages. You can share them with other people. You can say, hey, we're learning about what faith really is. So let me share this with you. So today, before we pick up Abraham's story, I just want to share one secret about faith that a lot of people don't realize in our world today. That faith is not a religious word. Some of you know that already. But maybe some of you don't. Faith is not a religious word. Faith simply means believing trust. It means I'm trusting in something enough that I'm going to act on it by believing it's going to be there. So you all walked in and you sat down. How many of you wondered if that seat was going to fall and collapse when you sat down? In spite of all the other people sitting in that same row, right? Did you look around and say, ooh, I don't know. I'm going to choose a different row that looks a little more... No, you sat down. That was faith. You were putting faith in that bench to hold you up. You have faith right now. You look up at the ceiling. Look at all those beams holding that ceiling up. That ceiling, each one of those panels is about 10 to 12 inches thick. And then there's shingles on top of that. You're having faith right now that it's not going to collapse. They're going to hold. Some of you are going to go to lunch today, and you're going to trust, you're going to have faith that the people who serve you that food, that they didn't just go grab it from the trash. Or that they didn't put something in it. Although now you're going to be wondering, aren't you? You're going to go to work tomorrow and you're going to work all day. Maybe you're going to work all week in faith and trust that your boss, your company, is going to hand you a check. We practice faith all the time. We put our faith in all kinds of things. And so faith is not a religious word only. Everyone puts their faith in something. So we're not talking about the difference between people who have faith and people who don't. We're talking about the difference between people who put their faith in God or in something else. And to get a grip on that difference, we're going back to this origin story to learn what Abraham learned as he just started stumbling through what it meant to put his faith and trust in God. And thank God for the Bible. Because it sheds light on all of our misconceptions, all the things we've added into this word faith, all the things that have been tagged into it because of our culture and our climate and where we're at. The Bible breaks through all of that and gives us faith when it was raw and when it was real. It breaks through all that cultural stuff, all the things we've done to tame faith and to domesticate it and to make it serve us. The Bible breaks through all of that and gives us a picture and a glimpse of what faith in the wild looks like. And it's different than the domesticated faith that maybe we've grown up practicing, where we use faith to make ourselves comfortable, as opposed to faith being the thing that gets us up and moving, following God and trusting Him. So here's where we left off a couple weeks ago. Remember, there was the battle of nine kings and nine armies. There were four kings who were oppressing the whole area that we now today would call Syria and Iraq and Jordan and Israel. And pretty much were oppressing that whole area of the world, making them pay them money. And the other kingdoms did pay them money, and then they would show up and beat them up, basically. It's the old game that still goes on today. It was a racket. It was a protection racket. You either pay us all money, or we're going to come invade, and we're going to beat you up. And five kings from around the area where Abraham lived decided, you know what, we're done with this. We're not paying them anymore. And so those four kings came through, and they beat everybody up. And they took all their stuff, all their people, all their possessions, all wealth, their goats, their lambs, everything. Took it all and left. And they unfortunately also took Abraham's nephew Lot. Remember that? And so Abraham got news, and he got up, grabbed his 318 guys who were trained warriors, and they chased after these four armies. And they caught up with them, and they took back everything. God gave them blessing and made it possible, and they took back all the people, all the cattle, all the possessions, and they brought it back. And Abraham didn't keep any of it for himself. He gave it all back to everybody and didn't keep a penny for himself. But that didn't necessarily mean that everything was settled. Like, we walk away from that story and think, oh, Abraham won, it's done. But it wasn't done any more than all the grudges. Just look around our world right now today. Grudges and fights between nations and tribes last for millennia after millennia after millennia. It wasn't done. What if those four kings gather their armies and come back and regroup and attack again? And then Abraham also turned down an alliance with those five kings. That's effectively what happened there at the end of that story when he tells the king of Sodom, no, I don't want anything from you. He turns out, so where is his protection going to come from? Abraham is living in an uncertain world with dangers and threats all around him. And I think you and I can probably relate to that, because I think the way a lot of us are feeling right now is, okay, when's the next shoe going to drop? 2 years of pandemic, and now people are scared that we might be on the brink of another world war with everything going on in Europe. And we're living in this tension and this fear that puts us in a very good place to hear God's promise to Abraham and to learn what it means to put our faith in God in the midst of circumstances like these, even in the faces of wars and rumors of war. So let's go to Genesis chapter 15. And again, you can follow along. If you've got our app on your phone, just click the link. It'll take you to the place where you can take notes and follow along, or you can follow on the screen or open your Bible. Genesis chapter 15. After all this had happened, here's what God promises. Abraham is asleep, and he has a vision where he encounters God, and God speaks to him. And this is what happens, Genesis 15:1. This is what God says. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That promise is very specific to Abraham's situation. Abraham has no alliances to protect him, and he gave up taking any of the money that he had just recovered, and so he got nothing from it. And as he sleeps, God talks to him and says, do not be afraid. Do you know what the most frequently used command in Scripture is? You could probably guess if I asked it right after that. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why not be afraid? There's a lot to be afraid of, isn't there? For Abraham and for us. God says two things. I am your shield, and I am your very great reward. In other words, I am your shield. I will protect you from those four kings and from the five kings and from all the other kings and all the other kingdoms and all the other nations and all that other stuff. I am the one who will protect you from those things. Because whether it's military alliances or a good lock on your front door or good locks on your windows, or a good 401k buffer, or even the best, most expensive rejuvenating face cream, there is nothing you can put on you or around you that is going to protect you from ultimately dying. No matter what you do, there is nothing that can be a shield against the suffering and the pain of this world. Except God steps in and says, I am your shield. I will make you secure. God is the one who gives us a security that lasts even beyond death. And that's what he asks us to have faith in. That's what he asks us to trust, that he'll give us a security that goes even beyond death. I am your shield. And not only that, I am your very great reward. So maybe you didn't get to keep all that stuff, Abraham. And it was a lot of stuff, a lot of gold, a lot of silver, a lot of goats and sheep, and a lot of, he would have been incredibly wealthy. Maybe you didn't get to keep all that stuff, but you know what you do have, Abraham? You have the one who is the source of all blessings, Abraham. You have me. What's the reward for putting your faith in God? What's the reward? Is it long life? Is it that your children are gonna do what's right? Is it you're gonna have a steady job? I mean, those are all good things and wonderful things and nice to have, but the reward for trusting in God is God. You don't trust God to get something less than God. That doesn't make sense. You trust God to get God and that relationship with him. Have you ever given a kid a present, like a really expensive toy or something nice, and they open it up and they drop the toy on the floor and then they play with the box and the packaging? And I don't care how good a parent or how loving a parent you are, you all think the same thing when that happens, or how good an uncle or aunt or grandparent, whatever. We all think the same thing when the kid does that. Stupid kid. They don't know. Look what you have. Look what's been given to you. They're just obsessed with the packaging. God offers us eternal life in him and with him. And we get all distracted foolishly with the packaging, playing with the packaging, worrying about the packaging. Here's what God's asking Abraham, and here's what God asks of you and me. This is what he wants when he says he wants us to trust him. He said, in the midst of the chaos and the fear of this world, don't be afraid of any of it. Instead, put your trust in me, God says. I am your shield. I am your reward. I will protect the most valuable thing you have, your existence. And I will give you the most valuable thing I have, me. Faith is trusting God for that. Faith isn't believing God's gonna make your life easier or make you richer or taller or handsomer or prettier or smarter. Faith is trusting God to bless you in ways that go beyond this life with things that won't corrode or rust or decay. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Faith has never kept anyone from dying either, the first death. Faith is trusting God to be your shield and protect you from the second death. In Revelation, Jesus says, anyone with ears to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death, that ultimate final separation from God. So the choice for all of us is this. Who or what will you trust to be your shield and your reward? Who will you trust to be your shield or your reward? Who are you trusting? Is it God? Let's see how Abraham responds. God says, here's my promise to you. I am your shield and your reward. Trust me to be that for you. Abraham responds, verse 2, and says, but sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who's going to inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household is going to end up being my heir. In other words, God, I don't see how you're going to do this. And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man is not going to be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the sky. Just picture yourself being there. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham heard God's promise, but he didn't understand how it could possibly be. But I don't think that's a lack of faith on Abraham's part. You could read that and think, oh, Abraham's struggling. He's not having faith in God. I don't think questioning is a lack of faith. In fact, I think questioning is the opposite. I think questioning demonstrates that you do take God seriously. I mean, if someone promises me something that I think is an empty promise, I'm not going to bother asking them a question about it. I'm going to hang up on them if they call me and say, hey, we have a way to double your money in 3 days. I'm not saying, ooh, how? I'm hanging up. It's an empty promise. But if I take that promise seriously, I'm going to say, how? Abraham takes God's promise seriously, and he says, how? I don't understand. And that's okay. That's okay. But God doesn't answer how. God doesn't tell him how. What did God do instead? Instead of answering and telling him how, what did God do? God took him outside on a field trip to the planetarium. Laid him down in the grass. And look, you got to imagine this. This is not, you know, living around Boston. This is out with no pollution in the sky, thousands of years ago. Just imagine. I don't know if you've ever been to the country and looked at the stars. Just imagine all the stars he would have seen. And God uses that to make three points to Abraham. The first one's the obvious one. Abraham, you can't count all those stars. That's how many children you're going to have. It's uncountable, Abraham, what I'm planning to do through you. And that's true. Every time someone puts their faith in Jesus, they become another star that lights up. There's a second thing in this, though. And what God is pointing out by taking him out there, laying him in the grass, looking up at those stars, God is also telling him that what he's doing is way beyond anything Abraham can even imagine. It's way beyond. He has him looking at the universe in order to grasp how vast God's plan is. It is cosmic. It is beyond imagining. And so God takes Abraham out there so he can lay there on his back and look up and see the vastness of space and realize it's so far beyond him, and what God is doing is so far beyond what Abraham can grasp. But then I think there's a third thing God communicates with us too, a point God's making. He's saying, I know you don't know how I'll do it, but you also don't know how I created all these things. You don't know how I created the universe and the cosmos. You don't know how you're laying here with breath in your lungs. There's so many things you don't know how they happened. And you're not going to know how I'm going to do this. You couldn't understand how. But I'm asking you to trust me. Because if I've got power to do this, don't you think I've got the power to do what I'm promising to you? That's what God does. Take a trip out to the country next time you get a chance. Get away from Boston. Get away from the city lights. Go to some place where you can really see stars. And go lay on your back somewhere and look up at that sky. And feel the vastness. Let God transport you out of all the things you're worrying about and feel the vastness of creation and understand how awesome and powerful God is and how what he's doing is cosmic in scale, beyond our comprehension. But if he's got all the power to hold all these things in his hands, even the crises in your life, even the crises on this planet, he can hold all of this and put all this together. He can hold all of our worries and fears in his hand. Why would you trust anything or anyone lesser than him? Why would you put your faith in anyone or anything lesser than him to be your shield and your reward? And then we get to the most important line, maybe in the book of Genesis, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't have to perform any great signs for God to accept him. God just wanted him to believe. That trusting belief, that faith. And then God said, because you trust me and believe me, I call you righteous. Paul picks up on that in the New Testament and says, this is the same way we're all saved. It's by faith. It's not by anything we do. It's not by working for it and earning it because we were good enough to get let into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches us. What the Bible teaches us is that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone. Not by anything we've done. So none of us can boast. It is by this precious gift. And that's all God wanted from Abraham. Just believe me. All he did here is believe God. He trusted that God was the only one powerful enough to do this, to be his shield, to be his reward. That's what faith is. It doesn't mean we don't question and ask God how and why. Speaking plainly to God is part of what faith is. Faith is saying, God, I don't see it. God, I don't understand it. But I'm still going to believe. There's a theologian named Bruce Waltke. He's a brilliant guy. And he talks about faith in two little stories. He says, one day we found our cat had caught a little bird and was in the process of trying to kill it. And we rescued that bird. And I pulled it away from our cat, and it had a broken wing. But even though it had a broken wing, and even though that murderous cat was laying on the ground, the bird was still fighting to get away from me, to get out of my hand, even though my hand was the safest place it could be, even though I was holding it so tenderly, and I was the one protecting it from certain painful death, even though it had a broken wing and it couldn't really move well, it was fighting me. And he said, hold that story against that same week. He said, I had to take my daughter to the doctor because she had strep throat. And as they examined her, they came to the conclusion they needed to give her a shot to help her get over it. And my daughter was screaming, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy. But the whole time she was screaming, she was clinging to my neck. That's faith. There may be times when you are screaming, no, no. But faith is not letting go even in those moments. Faith is being more like the little girl than the little bird. It's trusting God, even when we don't understand how and why and how it's all going to happen. We cling to him and keep that faith, that trusting belief in him, that obedience. But God's not done with his promise. He says, I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to be your shield. But he also then has something else he wants to share with Abraham. And so this is part two. So take all that we just talked about, breathe it in. Try and remember that. If you're not taking notes, then just mark it in your head. God is my shield. God's my reward. I will cling to him even when I don't understand how. And then we go to part two. God's next part of God's promise to Abraham. Verse 7, the Lord also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. I'm giving you this land. God wants to set Abraham up as a nation on that land. And through that nation on that land, God wants to communicate to the world who he is. This is like the new Garden of Eden. Instead of it being a garden now, it's now a kingdom. It's Israel that God's going to set up eventually here in this land. That's what God wants to do. And through this nation, through Abraham's nation, to reach the whole world with this offer of trust in me. Trust in me. This is what you were created for. And Abraham, again, still has that doubt, but it's doubt while he's holding on to God's neck. He says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know that I will gain possession of it? How do I know, God, that what you're saying about our future is true and real? How can we know? What can give me confidence so that faith isn't just this blind thing in the dark? How do I know I can trust you? This is a fair question. It's a fair question to ask. God has done some incredible things up to this point, and Abraham believes God, but it's not easy. I know, I trust you, God, but how can I know? It reminds me of, there was a passage in Jesus' life where a guy came to him because his child was messed up and being controlled by evil spirits and hurt badly. And the guy comes to Jesus, Mark 9, and says, if you can help me, if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if I can help you, everything is possible for one who believes. And the guy looks at Jesus and says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I feel like this is that kind of moment for Abraham. He does believe, we do believe, but there's still, it's not easy. Help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't get mad at that father. He helped him. And God didn't get mad at Abraham either. Instead, God helped Abraham's unbelief. And so the Lord says to him, verse 9, bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. And then birds of prey came to descend on the carcasses, and Abraham had to drive them away. Well, I'm sure you get what that's all about. You know, that's obvious, right? It's dinner time or something? I don't know. Here's what's going on, because unless you've studied suzerain treaties and covenants from ancient Near East, you wouldn't catch that this is how they make covenants. They would take animals, they'd cut them in half, they'd line up the two halves, and then the two parties who are engaging in a covenant would walk through in between the carcasses of the animals, and they would say, "Let this be done to me. May I be cut in half if I break this covenant." Imagine if you had to do that the next time you took out a mortgage or a loan. You go to the house, they got in the backyard, they got, you know, the raccoons cut in half, and you got to walk through with the bank, and you say, "May this be done to me if I don't pay this mortgage." It kind of feels that way sometimes, I'm sure. That's what's going on, though. This is a covenant-making moment. That means this is the moment. God's been telling Abraham, "I promise you this, I promise you this, I promise you this." This is the moment where it gets written in blood. This is the climax moment where God says, "I am, you have been faithful, you have trusted me, you trusted me with everything with those kings, you trusted me by not taking the spoils of that war. God, Abraham, I am ratifying this covenant now in blood with you." And so the sun goes down and Abraham falls into a deep sleep. And he has this vision as he's sleeping. Verse 17, "A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates.'" Okay, that's still weird too, right? What did that mean? What's going on? Well, the smoking fire pot with a torch in it, that represents God in Abraham's vision. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see God represented by pillars of fire or clouds of smoke. And so, something even weirder than that, though, is happening here. Notice, remember what I told you. I said, when they do this, they cut the animals in half, and then both parties walk through and say, "May this be done to me if I fail to keep this covenant." But in this moment, Abraham doesn't walk through the animals. He's lying there almost dead on the side, so deep asleep, having this vision. Only God walks through the animals. And here's what that means, that Abraham isn't asked to get up and walk through these animals, that only God walks through. What God is saying is this: if I break this covenant, may this be done to me. And when you break this covenant, let this be done to me. That's what's happening. That's what God is saying. God is taking up both sides of this covenant and saying, "I am the one who will pay the price. I'm not going to let anything stand in the way of this promise I am making to you for all humanity's sake." How can I know, God? How can I know that what you're promising is right and that you're going to do what you're promising? And God says, "Because I am so determined to extend my blessing into this world that I'm going to bless you and your offspring even when you fail. I will not be stopped even by your failures. In fact, I will use your failures to send my son and sacrifice myself to ensure that this covenant is not broken, that this world can be saved. All I ask of you is your faith and your trusting obedience." Everything God told Abraham in those visions came true in Jesus. Now you and I stand here today and we're wondering the same kinds of things that Abraham wondered. Can I trust God? Can I trust you? Should I put my faith in Jesus or should I put it in something or somewhere else? Can I trust his promise to be my shield and my reward? Can I trust his promise that he is going to prepare a place for us, that there is a new creation that he is making? Can I trust him for all of this? Well, maybe it's time to turn those questions on some of the things you're trusting in instead of Jesus. And ask them, "Can I trust you to really be my shield when things get really tough in life? Can I trust you to really be my reward and be there when, you know, everything else is failing? Can I trust you to rescue me from death?" Ask the lottery ticket there. The next time you're tempted to go buy a lottery ticket, look at it. I don't care if the owner of the store looks at you stupid. Look at that ticket and say, "Can I trust you? Can I trust you to be my shield? Can I trust you to rescue me from death? Can I trust you for that?" And if it doesn't answer you, put it back. How's your stock portfolio feeling? The next time you're looking at that every day saying, oh my goodness, what's happening? Look what's happening to it. Ask, can I really trust this? Can I really trust this? Does this really make me secure? Is this really the reward that I'm looking for in life? Relationships even. Every relationship will let us down in some way. They are not permanent. We lose people we love. God never fails. Jesus overcame death. So look at God and ask, can I trust you? How do I know that your promises are real and true? That you are making all things new, a new creation, that you will judge the evil of this world and put an end to the war and the hatred and the injustice, that you will put an end to the chaos and the sin of this world, but not just that, also the chaos and the sin inside of me. How can I know? How do I know I can trust you? And then look at that cross and remember Jesus. Because of Jesus, because Jesus was torn apart and killed as punishment for our sin, so that we could reap the blessings of God's covenant, of his promises. Ephesians 2 says, God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were lying there dead like Abraham because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Worship team, would you come back? We're going to sing this song, Oh the Blood, and if you didn't yet get the communion elements, then really quick right now, get up and make sure you grab some from the back. And as we sing this song, what I want you to do is to prayerfully ask God, where is my trust? Where have I been putting my trust? Is it in you? Is it in something else? Is it in somewhere else? God, I want to trust in you. I want to put my faith in you, my believing faith in you, because he is worthy.